Samuel chapter 21, the verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning at verse 1 until verse 6, and then we turn to the Gospel of Mark. Let's hear the word of God. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." Now we turn to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 2, and we read the verses 23 to 28, and these words also form our text. Mark 2, beginning at verse 23. "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the show bread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So far, the word of God. Beloved congregation, for the pious Jew living in the first century AD, few things were more sacred than the Sabbath day. And that's because this is the one thing that separated the Jews from all the other nations of the world. Other nations of the world had temples, and they had their religious rituals, just like the Jews. Some of them even practiced circumcision. But only one nation on earth observed the Sabbath day, and that was the nation, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. Now, for the Jews, the Sabbath day was more than simply a day of rest and worship. It was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made with them. In fact, in Ezekiel 20, verse 12, God says this to Ezekiel. He says, "I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." And so the Lord here makes it very clear that the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. It was a sign of the special relationship that God had with His covenant people of Israel. It was a sign of God's favor to them. And it communicated to all the nations of the world that the Jews were God's covenant people. And so it was very dear to them. And so it's not surprising that of all the things that Jesus said and did that provoked the wrath of the Jews, particularly the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, none provoked them more than what Jesus did on and said about the Sabbath day. Now, everything that he said about the Sabbath day, everything that he did on the Sabbath day was in perfect keeping with the law of God. But what Jesus did was he went back to the original law of God. He stripped away from the law all of the rules and regulations that the Pharisees had imposed upon each of the commandments of God, and particularly this commandment. And he went back to the original meaning of the law. Now we have a powerful example of that in the words of our text this afternoon, Mark 2, verses 23 to 28. The story is well known to you. Jesus and the disciples were walking through a wheat field on the Sabbath day, and they were hungry. And so they did what any of us would do. As they walked through the wheat field, they took some of the wheat, they plucked off the ears of wheat, and they started rubbing them in their hands to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then they took the wheat and they started to eat it. And the Pharisees saw this and they were upset because in their view, this was work. And Jesus had to remind them that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he makes this astounding statement. And this is what we're going to pick as our theme for these verses. He says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? And what can we learn from this? That's what we want to consider in our sermon this afternoon. So my theme is Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll see that he exercises this lordship in three ways. First of all, by refuting a vicious accusation. Secondly, he asserts a universal principle. And then thirdly, he makes an astonishing claim. So first then, he refutes a vicious accusation. So the events of our text took place early on in Jesus' ministry. And as I said already, it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus and the disciples were walking through a ripening grain field. And the disciples began to pluck the grain off of the stems of the wheat, and they began to rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. And watching all of this was a group of Pharisees. Now, what the Pharisees were doing there, we don't know. Most likely, they were following Jesus so that they could find something to accuse him of. And they did that throughout his ministry. And that's probably what they were doing here as well. They were spying on him, trying to find something that he would do that they could accuse him of before the people. Well, now, at last, they had their opportunity. Because in the minds of the Pharisees, what the disciples of our Lord did constituted a transgression against the fourth commandment. Not only did they pluck the wheat, but they also threshed it in their hands. And that, they said, was work. Now, this is how they reasoned. They said that the fourth commandment clearly forbids working on the Sabbath day. And that's absolutely true. And we saw that last time. Then they said, what the disciples are doing is work. And so they concluded then that the disciples were guilty of breaking the fourth commandment. And since Jesus said nothing about this, since Jesus did not rebuke his disciples for what they were doing, he was guilty by association. And if he was guilty of breaking the fourth commandment, how then could he possibly be the promised Messiah, let alone the Son of God? And so you see the viciousness behind this accusation. Now, to explain this, we need to understand something. We need to understand that over the years, the Pharisees had developed a whole almost complicated list of regulations rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, about what was and what was not permitted on the Sabbath day. And they did that for a reason. They did that in order to protect the commandment and in order to prevent people from breaking the actual commandment. You see, they believed rightly that no one can keep the commandments of God, including the fourth commandment. So what did they do? Well, they hedged the fourth commandment. In fact, they hedged all of the commandments of God with all kinds of man-made rules and regulations. And they said that if you can at least keep these man-made rules and regulations, then you have kept the fourth commandment. And if you have kept the fourth commandment, then you have earned at least part of your righteousness before God. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, compares how the Pharisees regarded the Sabbath day to board members of an upscale golf club. You might wonder, what's the connection here? But this is what he says. He says this particular golf club had a course. There was a particular fairway on this golf club. Now, if you don't know what a fairway is, it's like where you tee off, and then there's the hole at the end of the fairway. So that whole long stretch of green grass is called the fairway. And it was so beautiful, this fairway. It was so perfect that the board members prevented any of the players from playing on that particular fairway. Anyone who wanted to play that particular hole had to play in the rough, that is, in the longer grass next to the fairway. And they reasoned that if people just played in the rough, that they could then protect the beautiful, pristine grass of the fairway. Now, this is exactly what the Pharisees did in regarding the fourth commandment. They said, You can't keep the fourth commandment, so we're going to make you play in the rough. We're going to make you observe all these man-made rules and regulations. And in that way, you see what they were doing? They were depriving the people of enjoying the fourth commandment, of enjoying the Sabbath day. They were always being forced to observe these rules and regulations. So the Sabbath day for most people was not enjoyable at all. It was just the day of it was a day of bondage. You had to do this, you couldn't do that, and on it went. And so when these Pharisees saw the disciples doing this with their hands and rubbing this wheat in their hands, they immediately accused them of breaking the fourth commandment. But here's the question. Was what the disciples were doing, was it really work? And I submit to you that it was not. God forbids work in the fourth commandment. But what the disciples were doing was not work. They would have been working had they been out there with knives, with a scythe, sickle, and was cutting down the wheat and putting the wheat in bunches, causing them to dry out in anticipation of the harvest. That would have been work. But they weren't doing that. They were simply plucking a few heads of wheat and rubbing the kernels in their hand and taking those kernels and eating them in order to satisfy their hunger. So there was a need here. The disciples were hungry, and they ate what was the most convenient thing, the thing that was close by, the thing that God himself had provided. Now, legally, there was absolutely nothing wrong with this. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 24, we read that when necessity demanded it, that a stranger could go into his neighbor's standing grain and eat some of it, so long as he didn't use a sickle. So the idea was that you could take what you needed in order to satisfy your hunger. And that's exactly what the disciples did. But the Pharisees had a regulation against this. They went beyond what the law of God specifically required. And so they accused them of breaking the commandment. And so they come to Jesus, and in verse 24, they say to him, "Look, as if to draw his attention to what the disciples were doing. "Look," they said, "why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" You see how confused their thinking was. They equated their rules and regulations with the actual commandment of God. So since the disciples were not obeying those rules, therefore they were not obeying the commandment. Now notice how our Lord responds to this, and it's brilliant. He directs them to the Scriptures. This is what he always did. When the devil came and tempted him in the wilderness, every temptation that the devil presented to him, Jesus answered with a quotation from Scripture. And he does the same thing here as well. Verse 25 and 26, he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" Now Jesus here is talking about what we read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 21, the verses 1 to 6. And there we read how David and his men were fleeing from King Saul, and King Saul was trying to kill him. And eventually David found his way to Nob, where the tabernacle of the Lord was located. And David was hungry, and so were his men, and they had nothing to eat. And so David went to Ahimelech, the priest, and he asked him if he had any food on hand. And he even specified, he said, "If you just have 5 loaves, that'll suffice." And Ahimelech told David that he had nothing to give him. The only bread that he had was the showbread in the tabernacle. Now, the showbread, sometimes called the bread of presence, consisted of 12 loaves, each loaf representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were placed in 2 rows on a special table in the holy place in the tabernacle. And it was called the table of showbread. And that bread was laid out on this table for 7 days. And at the end of those 7 days, they were replaced with fresh loaves, and the stale loaves were given to the priests to eat. Now, only the priests were allowed to eat those loaves. But Ahimelech offered them to David. Why? Because although David was not yet the king, he was still the Lord's anointed. Samuel had anointed him to be the next king of Israel. What is more, he and his men were in desperate need of food. And so to Ahimelech, the need for food trumped the ceremonial requirements of the law of God. And he was absolutely right in that. Because human life means more than some ritual. And so he gave him the loaves. And David and his men ate. And now Jesus reminds the Pharisees of this account. In fact, the way he phrases it is almost somewhat humorous. He says, "Have you never read?" And he's saying this to the Pharisees, who are experts in the law of God. Of course they had read that passage. But Jesus is saying, yes, you've read the words, but have you never really understood what is being said there? Have you never read? It's actually something really important that we need to learn from that. You know, you can read the Bible, you can read the words on the page, and yet not really read them. It happens a lot. In the morning when we do our devotions and we read a chapter, and you know, you can tell whether you're just reading the words on a page if after an hour you have no idea what you read about. Then you're just reading the words on the page. And the Pharisees were doing this. And they were reading the Word of God. They were studying the Word of God. They were experts in the law of God, in the Word of God, but they hadn't really read it. Not with spiritual eyes and a spiritual understanding. And so Jesus asked them, "Have you never read?" And you see what he's saying? He's saying that if Ahimelech, who was a priest, gave David the showbread because he and his men were in need, then how can they forbid his disciples from doing exactly the same thing. They can't. And so the Pharisees' charge was absolutely without merit. Now, the application from this, probably several lines of application here, but one application we can draw from this is how important it is for us to know our Bibles. I preached this morning on Mary, and the Song of Mary reveals, as I said this morning, reveals Mary's understanding of Scripture. She had a breadth of knowledge of Scripture. She's weaving together parts of the Psalms and parts of the Song of Hannah and so on, all into this wonderful, beautiful song because she knew her Bible. We need to know our Bibles. There's a lot of false teaching today in the church and outside of the church, and there's only one way to refute false teaching. It's with the Word of God. This is why Jesus refuted the devil when he was tempted by him for 40 days in the wilderness. He used the Word of God. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit for that reason. It is our offensive weapon. It's also our defensive weapon. We need to refute false teaching with the Word of God. But you can't do that unless you know the Word of God. Doesn't mean you've got to be an expert. Doesn't mean you've got to be a theologian. But you should be able to refute even the most basic of false teachings. And that means we need to work at that. That knowledge of Scripture doesn't just come out of the sky. That's hard work. We need to read our Bibles. We need to read them with understanding, not just the words on the page, but with understanding. When the Word of God is being explained to you in the preaching of the Word of God, don't let your mind wander and start thinking about this, that, and the other thing, but focus on what is being said. Learn how to interpret Scripture. That's part of what we do in preaching. We're teaching people how to properly handle the Word of God. So we need to study the Word, we need to read the Word, we need to meditate on the Word, and we need to pray over the Word. That takes time. That takes effort. And if we're not prepared to put in the necessary time and effort, then we'll have nothing to say. When false teachers like the Pharisees and others come to us and attack our faith. And so we need to learn something from the Lord Jesus here. And we need to ask ourselves, do I know my Bible the way that I should? So when, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, would I know what to say to them? When they say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, but He's not God, would we be able to refute that? Would we be able to draw texts from Scripture to show them? Would we be able to open up our Bibles and say, but that's not what my Bible says? And again, we don't have to be theologians, but we should be able to refute these basic challenges to the Word of God and to our faith. So Jesus refutes this vicious accusation. But that's not all that he does. He also, in the second place, asserts a universal principle. And that comes in verse 27. Having defended his disciples with this biblical precedent of Ahimelech and David, Jesus goes on to make this statement. He says, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Now, some have tried, they've twisted this verse, and they've tried to make it say as though, they tried to make it sound as though Jesus here is abrogating the Sabbath day. That he's actually doing away with the Sabbath day, but nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that he had not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. And for another thing, if this was our Lord's intention here in this text, then he never would have said that the Sabbath is made for man, present tense. nor would he have said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Present tense. The fact that he does say these things implies that the fourth commandment is still in effect. So what did our Lord mean by this? Well, let's take a closer look at each part of this statement. You know, it comes in two parts. First of all, he says the Sabbath was made for man. That means that when God instituted the Sabbath at creation, he did so for the benefit of man. The Sabbath day was God's gift to man. And that was true not just for the Jews, even though it became a sign of the covenant between the Jews and the Lord, as we have said earlier, but it is a gift that God has given to all men. When God rested after the sixth day of creation, he was setting a pattern for man. He wants all men to rest on this day. Now, if man was made for the Sabbath, which is what the Pharisees were implying, then we would expect the order to be reversed. We would expect that God would have made the Sabbath day, instituted the Sabbath day, and then made man. But that's not what he does. He makes man first on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he rests. On the seventh day, it's like he comes to man and he says, "This is my gift for you." It's a day of rest. And we've seen already what the purpose of that gift is. It is for the benefit of our bodies. God did not make us to work all the time. We have limits. We have certain limits to our mental capacity, to our physical capacity. Man is not immortal, he is mortal. He is not infinite, but he is finite, and for that reason, he must rest. He must rest several hours every day, and he needs to rest an entire day every week. And God knows this. And so he gave the Sabbath day as a day of rest for our bodies, but he also gave this day to benefit our souls. Because man is more than just a body. Man is more than just bones and flesh and blood. Man is a soul. He's been given a soul by God, and that soul of ours needs to be fed and nourished just as much as our bodies do. And God knows that. And that's why he commanded that no work should be done on the Sabbath day. Why? So that we could devote ourselves during the entire day to the worship of God, to feeding our soul, to understanding what the will of the Lord is for us in this world. And then we see, congregation, something, don't we, of how good the Lord is. We sang before the sermon from Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, we have these beautiful verses: as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord knows us. He knows what our limits are. And so, in his infinite grace and mercy, he has given us the Sabbath day as a day for our own benefit, for the benefit of our bodies, as well as for our souls. And that's why Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. It is God's gift to us. Now, the second part of the statement. Jesus says man was not made for the Sabbath. So he reverses the earlier statement. And by that, Jesus meant to say that the Sabbath was never intended by God to put man in some kind of bondage. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. As we saw earlier, they invented all these rules and regulations. I think there were some 39 categories. Categories, not rules and regulations, but categories of rules and regulations that they imposed on the fourth commandment. And these rules and regulations, this long list of do's and don'ts, became for the people a form of bondage. I can imagine some of the people living in the first century AD looking up in dread against the Sabbath day rather than with delight. Because this was the day when you couldn't do this and you had to do that and you couldn't do the other thing and you had to do this, and if you didn't, then the wrath of God was upon you and you couldn't earn your own righteousness before God and you'd perish in your sins. It's a horrible way to live. And over and against all of this, Jesus says, no. The fourth commandment was never intended by God to prevent man from doing what is good and what is necessary, including taking some wheat from an obliging field and rubbing it in your hand and eating the kernels in order to satisfy your hunger. By forbidding these things, the Pharisees went far beyond Scripture and they imposed a yoke of bondage on the people that was impossible for them to bear. And Jesus exposes this. Just with this one statement, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, beloved, none of this should be interpreted to mean that we can therefore do whatever we like on the Sabbath day. Please don't go there. That's a distortion of our Lord's meaning. And yet, how many Christians there are today who take it that way? They say, well, we go to church on Sunday morning, we do our time, we put in our time, we worship God, and when the 11 o'clock service is over, we go home, and the rest of the day we enjoy as we please. And they'll sometimes even cite this verse, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see the problem with that? That's basically saying that Jesus abrogated his own law. And it's denying what Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And there's a huge difference between destroying the law and fulfilling it. The point is, the Sabbath day is still a day to be kept holy. That hasn't changed. Remember the Sabbath day to do whatever you like on it. No, to keep it holy. And that means we need to use the day for the purpose for which it was intended, which is a day of rest from work and a day of worship to God. But let us never create such a long list of rules and regulations regarding the Sabbath day that the day becomes a burden and a bondage for us. It certainly doesn't mean that we have to deprive ourselves of basic necessities, such as preparing food, as the Pharisees were implying by their criticism. When it comes to observing the Sabbath day, a good rule of thumb is this. If doing this or that on the Sabbath day enables us to observe it according to how God wants us to observe it, then by all means, you may do it. It is allowed. But if it doesn't, if it is not in keeping with the purpose of the day and actually prevents us from observing the day, then we need to avoid it as much as possible. If we're going to have a rule about the Sabbath day, that's the only rule we should have. And then the Lord leaves the rest up to our sanctified common sense to work out the details of that in our personal lives and in our family life. I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says this. He says, let us be jealous over our own conduct in the matter of observing the Sabbath. There is little danger of the day being kept too strictly in the present age. There is far more danger of its being profaned and forgotten entirely. Now, he's writing this in the 1800s, and the same thing could be said today. We are more in danger of losing the Sabbath day entirely than we are of becoming too strict and too legalistic. Ryle says, "Let us contend earnestly for its preservation among us in all its integrity." So Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, asserts this universal principle. And finally and thirdly, he makes an astonishing claim. After clarifying the original purpose of the Sabbath day, Jesus goes on in verse 29 to say this, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." It's an astounding statement. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in the original Greek, the word Lord comes first in the sentence for the sake of emphasis. So all the emphasis in the sentence is placed on that word Lord. We could render it like this. And who is the Lord of the Sabbath? It is the Son of Man. All the emphasis is there on the word Lord. And you notice how Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of Man. He does that many times in the Gospels. That's taken from Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. In those verses, Daniel sees a vision of one like the Son of Man, he says, coming with the clouds of heaven, who came to the Ancient of Days. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Now, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. Daniel here is seeing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will do. And Jesus takes that designation, the Son of Man, and he applies it to himself. And he's saying, you remember what Daniel said about me in Daniel chapter 7. Well, here I am the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, as the Messiah of God, I am also the Lord of the Sabbath. You notice how he prefaces this statement with the word therefore. That word therefore links verse 29 to the preceding verse. The preceding verse, Jesus says, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And then he says, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that because the Lord made the Sabbath for man, therefore he, who is the Lord, is also Lord of the Sabbath. And that means that he and he alone can determine what is good and what is not good, what is right, what is not right, what is permissible and what is not permissible to do on the Sabbath day. Not the Pharisees, but he himself. And since the fourth commandment never forbade anyone from looking after the basic necessities of his life, like satisfying his own hunger, therefore Jesus says, you Pharisees don't know what you're talking about. You haven't understood the original meaning of the commandment, but now here am I, as the Lord of the Sabbath, as the one who gave this commandment in the first place, and I'm telling you, you're wrong. And that what these, my disciples, are doing is perfectly in keeping with my will and my word. Now, this is a shocking claim. In effect, what Jesus is doing here is he's claiming to be God incarnate. And as God incarnate, he has every right to say what goes on the Sabbath day. In fact, as God incarnate, he has every right to say what we should and should not do, not just on the Sabbath day, but on every day of the week. Because he's the Lord of the Sabbath, but he's also Lord of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And he is the Lord of our lives. And that means, congregation, that means we need to submit to him in everything. This is a mark of being a child of God. The child of God is one who keeps his commandments. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments, including this commandment, the fourth commandment. Submit to him. Don't question him. Don't chafe under his yoke. His yoke is easy, he said. His burden is light. It's not like the yoke of the Pharisees, which was oppressive and impossible to bear, but the yoke of the Lord Jesus is so wonderful, it's so light. Yes, there are certain things that we are required to do, but that's nothing compared to what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now you think about what all that Jesus suffered. Is it really too much to give him one day out of seven? He gives us 85% of the week for ourselves. He asks for only one day. One day out of seven for him and for us, and that we might learn once again to commune with God. You know, how we observe the Sabbath day is a sign, really. It's true of all the commandments of the Lord, but also of this commandment. It's a sign of how much we have learned to submit to him. And it's a sign of what our relationship to him is like. You know, if we're constantly trying to do our own thing on the Sabbath day, aside from what God has intended the day for, that shows something about what lives in our hearts. It shows that we're not right with God. It shows we don't really love him. I don't really care what he has to say. We don't care about his commandments. We're not willing to observe. We're not willing to restrict our freedom, even a little bit, for him and for his glory. Oh, how different is the one who is a true child of God. He submits himself to God. He's like Mary. We saw it this morning. Mary called herself, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." I'm just a slave girl. I'm just a servant girl of my king. And that means whatever he says, I will do it. And I will do it gladly and joyfully out of love and out of thankfulness for him. Oh, beloved, may God give us the grace to examine ourselves again this afternoon. If we're subject of King Jesus, we need to live that way. And if we're not subjects of King Jesus, then we need to become one while it is still the day of grace. As far as we know, none of the Pharisees really understood what Jesus was telling them. In fact, as we'll find out next week, next time, the Lord willing, in verse 6 of chapter 3, in the very next chapter, after Jesus does something else on the Sabbath day that they don't like, we read there that they plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. How sad. That was their response to the revelation of the Lord of the Sabbath coming to them in all of his grace and all of his willingness to receive them unto himself. They plotted how they might destroy him. And now they are in hell, lamenting the lost opportunity. Oh, do not let that happen to any of us. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Own him as your king, for he is Lord of the Sabbath and of everything. Amen.